Thanks for spending time with Fusion Community Church through our podcast. These can be accessed anytime through iTunes or on our website, fusioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Happen within a local church, and frankly, they need to happen. And the way that I used to talk to the church that I pastored, that put up with me and crazy ideas and things that, you know, they were looking at me like a whippersnap coming straight out of school and thinking that, you know, I could take the world by the tail and win it for Christ. That's the kind of passion that you need, and you have that in your pastor here. But here's the deal. I asked those older saints who already knew Jesus that if they would help me reach their grandchildren, we could continue to change this culture for Christ. And so I would just like to say thank you for the kids that are here today and the grandkids that are here today and the changes that you have made and actually said yes to in some form or another, because you're still here. And I very deeply, as a pastor of a local church and now a leader in the denomination, I would talk to you just like I would talk to my senior saints or my parents. Thank you for allowing the models to change. The message will never change. Jesus saves, and he changes lives. And so my parents were in trouble when they went to Bible college because they stayed out all night at what they called all-night gospel sings. They were in trouble not because they missed the 9 o'clock curfew on Friday night. They were in trouble because they were listening to gospel music. So all those Gaither homecoming DVDs and CDs or whatever you have in your house, that's why my father was suspended from Bible college. Because only the devil uses gospel music. All right, so forms change. Thank God for that, because I'd hate for Bill and Gloria Gaither to not make it to heaven. And the message never changes. All right, so we promise we're not trying to ruin anything. For those of you who might have thought that on a couple of occasions, I used to tell my church this as pastor, I'm not ruining it, I'm here to stay. So this is something now I just get to try to impact 1,700 churches instead of just one, all right? So the other thing I know is that you have a phenomenal pastor, and he's been able to grow with you and Kat by his side. And sometimes, you know, we don't get to say thank you because they're the ones leading. And you might say that. I'm sure you do and appreciate them. But I just want you to know that I know all the way in Indianapolis, and I can see a lot of just the journey that I had as a young pastor and church changing and growing and the excitement that's there and the love that they have as a pastoral family for you and their staff here. I just want to say publicly thank you for being a good and quality pastor for us. And Kat, thank you for your investment as well. And in case you're wondering, I don't do that every place I go, so you'll have to figure out where I've been and if I said that about somebody, because I don't say it unless it's true, all right? There is a message that I want to share with you today, and it goes right along with what the video you just watched and what Pastor Andrew was talking to you about, and that is just to title it, Your Life Counts. How would you like to go to bed tonight and realize that there's something that you did that made a difference in somebody else's life today? If you're like me, you get to the end of the day and you say, what in the world did I do today? What good did I do? What kinds of things did I say or invest in? Or was there anything that I contributed to somebody else's life that brought meaning to them? What kind of impact did I have? I think most people are like that. When their head hits the pillow and you're wondering just exactly what's going on in your life, why you're here, and I'd like for you to know that there is a way that you can know your life counts for Jesus Christ. There's a psalm, it's a psalm of Moses, it's actually Psalm 90, and there's only one verse in there that actually is very encouraging in the whole psalm, and if you get bored enough, you could read the psalm during the sermon, or you could wait during your nap this afternoon. It is that psalm that really reminds us that even though we're between Mother's Day and Father's Day, it is God who brought us into this world, and God can take us out. He even says, who are you, O God, that can turn us back to dirt? Now, I want you to feel a little bit better than dirt today, but regardless, in verse 12, he finally gets to this verse and simply says, teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days aright, that we can gain a heart of wisdom. Now, most of the time, when you think about a heart, you think about feelings. Well, this particular verse says that your heart somehow thinks. We think about our brain thinking, but not our heart thinking. But in the Old Testament times, and even in Eastern culture today, around the world, you would find people that really base everything in the heart. Even the scriptures of the Old Testament would say that is if someone thinks, or a person is as they think in their heart. They are who they are because of what's deep down inside of their heart. And so what we're asking here in this psalm is that God would teach us how to make sure that our days count, that they're numbered, we realize the clock is ticking, so that we can be wise in how it is that we'll use them for God. There is one specific reason why you were made. And people write books about this all the time. People have songs about this all the time. There's even country music that talks about why in the world you're here. I'm not going to go through all those lyrics, but you could probably look them up. The reason that you and I were made was to be at one with God. The reason that you and I were made is because there was a fellowship or a relationship that God wanted to have with us, and we get the word communion from it when we take bread and drink of the cup in church. We think about the death and resurrection of Christ. There is this reason to be reconciled with God so that we can be back in the place that we were made to begin with. When my son was about 3 or 4 years old, I was doing bedtime devotions with him and praying with him, and that can happen in a pastor's home, that can happen in every home, hopefully. And we were just talking one night, we were talking about the creation and the birds and the fish and all that stuff. And so I asked that deep theological question of a 3 or 4 year old, and I said, "Hey, Caleb, why do you think that we were born? Why do you think God made human beings?" And he just looked at me. And it's one of the best answers I've ever been given in all of my education, in every church that I've ever been in. Here's this 3 or 4 year old little theologian dude in Saturday night devotions or whenever it was. And he just simply looked at me. I said, "Why do you think God made us?" He said, "Because God was bored." He didn't have a relationship with the fish necessarily. He didn't have a relationship with the lions, tigers, and bears. He has a relationship with us, human beings, and wants to be at one with us, but he won't force that. His love for us isn't phony. He doesn't make us love him. We're not marionettes where the strings come out of heaven and he does whatever he wants and makes us do whatever we want. And if he wants our arm to go like this or like this, he doesn't have purse strings on us even. But our love for him can be genuine back. And one of the first things that you can do to make your life count is to make sure that you give your life to Jesus, that you're living for Jesus Christ. You make your life count for living for Jesus Christ. And that's the first thing you do, and it is the priority of anything else that comes underneath it, because it's really the only way that you'll ever know how to behave or do anything in life beyond that. Now, I know that you're awesome. And the reason I know that is because your pastor brags about you. And I believe him. And he said it enough to me that I'm convinced that the people of this church and the community surrounding it are awesome people. And how many of you helped last weekend with Biker Sunday? And you say, "That's not a big deal. I just bought hot dogs." Listen, all of that adds up. And he and Kat would have to go out and buy all the hot dogs if you didn't, or whatever else came there. And all the people that are engaged in ministry, trying to make sure that this region is reached for Jesus Christ over our dead bodies. Is anything else going to happen here? We're going to make sure that this region knows the power of the resurrection of Jesus before our lives are over. That kind of church is an awesome church, if you ask me. But to remind you and to remind me, none of that could happen without the power of God. None of that, even in what you do as a basic career, or if you're a student in this place today, or if you're just involved in this most important vocation in all the world, and you're just a stay-at-home mom. All of those things, all of those elements of life, all of those occasions where you find yourself doing something and you're in some kind of position or you're in some kind of influence, all of those things happen only because they're a gift from God. I run into a lot of people most of the time on an airplane, and those are interesting conversations. One guy recently, it doesn't really relate to this sermon, but you'll like it anyway. He wanted to be reseated after he was sitting next to me because he found out that I was a minister. He asked for a different seat. I wasn't crowding him out of his seat, for those of you who are wondering that. I was just simply enjoying my seat. I was in my lane. I was in between the arms, and he asked the flight attendant if he could be reseated. And so she came back up to me and said, why did he want to be reseated? I said, I don't know. Well, what happened? Well, he asked me what I did. She said, what did you say? I said, I'm a minister. And she said, oh, well, if this baby goes down, he'll be up here holding your hand asking you to pray. I said, what do you mean it's going down? Are you kidding me? Got to pray for the pilot now. Let's just all bow our heads and pray even for the pilot this afternoon when I go home and get out of your stuff today. The deal is that even though you think you might be self-sufficient, and even though you're self-made and you got your education and you made your brain and you made the millicells in your eyes all on your own because you're so awesome, the Apostle Paul would look at you today and say, you are nothing more than cow manure without Christ. With Christ, all things are possible. Did you just call me cow manure? It's up to you how you want to apply that particular verse to your ears. Your life counts when you love Christ, when you give your life to Christ. And there may be a moment, even today, even right here in the middle of this sermon, or before the sun goes down, even at the end of this service, where you need to make the decision once and for all that Jesus is your Savior. That's why churches exist. That's why this community is being changed for Christ. That's why some of you are here today, because you understand the forgiveness of Christ. You understand that you've turned your back on sin, that you've repented of sin, and that He is your Savior. Some of you here today may need to pray that prayer. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Come into my life and change me. But sometimes that prayer gets interpreted a little bit differently. You know, we kind of think that's just like candy, handed it out. You know, it's just kind of like when you took a bulletin or a worship folder, or maybe you got a cup of coffee this morning. You know, it's just kind of this exchange. I go to church, I get a cup of coffee, it's a good thing. No, it's much, much deeper than that. That word repent means to turn, that you would literally turn your back on a sinful way, on the way of culture, on the way of the world, that thing that so easily wants to fit you into its mold, that you would be different for Christ, not weird in the sense that you're weird, but weird in the sense that you're different, and there's some other drummer inside of you that makes you tick, that makes you run, that makes you go a different direction. But let me tell you what I see oftentimes, at least in the American church. We repent. So if this is the way of the world and this is the way of the cross, obviously, thank you for having a cross here for this illustration. We say to Christ, I am tired of sinning. I don't want to be in that path anymore, that trap anymore. I want to follow you. I give my life to you. I ask you to forgive my sin. And I turn to the cross and I say, thank you. And I'm supposed to stay in that direction, that I would repent and turn away from sin and follow Christ. But what happens sometimes is, we're going in the way of sin, and God gets a hold of us, and we follow Him, and we accept His forgiveness, and then arbitrarily, sometimes we just say, hey, I'll catch up with you when it's time to go to heaven, and thank you very much, but I got some other stuff I want to do over here. Repentance is 180. It's not 360. It's a complete turn your back on the way of unrighteousness and turn toward Christ-likeness. And I know that it's difficult. I understand that there are many trials and temptations that want to get us down and want to get us to turn back around. There's something whispering in our ear once in a while. It's okay. Your ticket's punched. You're ready to go to heaven. It's all right. You've made that decision. But just come back this way a little bit and have some fun, as if Christianity is not fun. For those of you who prayed that prayer or will, you're on the greatest adventure of life. And the reason that I know that is because there's some people in this church that really do live that way. They really do believe that way. I was greeted by people that love Jesus so much, they're scary. You know? I mean, it's kind of like if this was Winnie the Pooh, you got a bunch of tickers around here, you know? It's like, hey, it's Sunday. Let's go to church. This is incredible. I'm not used to that. I'm used to going into places, you know, I used to usually go into places where there's conflict and I've got to put out fires and I'm on assignment to discipline somebody, and it's really not a whole lot of fun, but there's people there and there's oftentimes selfishness there. And thank God that you're doing away with that here and getting your eyes off of yourselves and on your community. I go into churches and most of the greeters were trained by Eeyore. Welcome to church. Glad you're here. You know, that whole repentance thing. It'll never work. No, I like Tiggers. I might not really, you know, resemble him or even, you know, get that flamboyant once in a while, but I like people who understand what it means to be changed, and they know the path that they were on, and they know the destruction that they were bringing into their life, into their home, into their workplace, into their culture, into their community. And they said they were happy all the time, but deep down inside they were miserable. And thank God, God got a hold of their heart through His Spirit, and He turned them around, and now they're following the path of righteousness. That's why the church exists. That's why we preach the gospel. That's why we hold on for hope. And as long as Jesus is alive and His Spirit is at work, even in Cobleskill, New York, there is hope for somebody to be saved even today. Some of you need to go another step. Say, I thought that's all there was. I thought I had my ticket. It's right here. I've got it. Pastor Andrew signed it. I'm baptized. I thought I was done. Technically you are, but there's also this continuance in this direction. Which one will it be? There's really only two people that are engaged in controlling your life. No, it's not your mom. But you can keep telling them that, mom. It's not your dad. It's either you or it's God. That's it. It's not Albany. It's not Manhattan. It's not somebody that's a part of a town council. It's not somebody that might be engaged in some other ways of putting some kind of policy or restriction in your life. There's only two people that could be in charge of your life. It's either you or it's God. And so today would be a good day. Knowing that you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, there's no better time than today to declare Jesus as your Lord. And He has said in His Scripture, would you consider being holy like I am holy? Now don't look at your neighbor right now. Look in the mirror. Yeah, well, you know, Joe down here, if you're Joe, I'm sorry, I'm just picking on a name. Joe down here, I don't know, that whole lordship thing, that whole holy thing, yeah, it's going to take, you know, Red Sea, Noah's Ark, something, kind of miracle, I'm not sure. No, as long as the Spirit of the Lord is alive and well, there is hope for Joe and anybody else to lead a holy, pure life. Sometimes we don't emphasize that enough, and I know that you're taught well here, and I know that that's emphasized, that every piece of you, every part of you, you know, we compartmentalize things. Well, my Sunday life is okay, and well, don't ask me on Friday, because, you know, that's just, I don't want to be accountable for that, and whatever happens on Friday stays on Friday, and all this nonsense comes into our minds. It's either 24/7, I'm in charge, or God's in charge. And if you're in charge, I've got some questions that I'd like for you to answer after this sermon. I don't know that I want to be in charge of all this, meaning all of culture, meaning all of what happens in our lives, and meaning that we only see part of the parade, but God is in the blimp and watches it all. Today would be a good day to say, Lord Jesus, I need to be sure in my direction. I need to make You Lord of my life. And He, by saying, be holy as I am holy, is either a liar or a lunatic, or He's Lord. To say that He can't do it would be to look Jesus in the eye today and call Him a liar. In word and in thought and in deed, we are to live our lives for Jesus. You say, yeah. I mean, I've been here for a long time. I've attended here for years. I may have only been here 2 weeks. I get it. Why are you guys always talking about Jesus? Because that's why we exist. That's why the church is open. That's what brings meaning and power to life. That really is what can reveal and also fulfill your dreams. That is the only way that you'll love right. That's the only way that you'll live right. Now, wait a second. I live pretty well without him. I'll give you my 16-year-old's answer when she was 16. Seriously? I'd like for you to define what well means. I'd like for you to define what true contentment means. I'd like for you to define what peace means, regardless of what might happen in your life. We go through this often, and there's times when I even visit a church. I'm not ready to deliver that message here today, but I would if it was needed. There's times when I go into a church, and you're right, I leave town about 2 minutes later because nobody in the world wants to see me, and I really don't want to be hung on a cross anytime soon. But I go into them, and I tell them this message, and I talk to them about getting their eyes off of themselves and realizing that they're there because God is there, and God wants to work through them. And if they can't get that, they should move the altar outside. They should put a wardrobe outside. They should put a clinic outside and teach everybody how to put on the mask of Christianity. And better yet, why don't you just go down to the Ace Hardware that I could pass by on the way through town this morning and do yourself a favor and buy some chains and buy some things called locks. I guarantee you they have them. They sell them every day. And do yourself and your community a favor. If you're focused on yourself and not on Christ and the people that need Christ, then lock the doors of the church. You are not a church. And then I get out of Dodge. The church is for the sick, the sin sick. And may we be like Christ from his cross and spread our arms open wide and say, I love you enough to sacrifice for you. I love you enough to give for you. Even Christ, who gave his life before we ever thought about knowing him. You're that kind of church, Fusion. To be the ones who spread their arms open wide, to greet them in the parking lot, to help them on Biker Sunday, whatever it is. And maybe you're a guest here today and you say, yeah, I don't know that. I don't even know if you can use that pronoun. You could be part of a church that is interested in making sure that Jesus is famous more than anybody else. That's the goal here. And I see it, I sense it, I feel it, I hear it, and I want to congratulate you. Make Jesus famous in your personal life, and then he'll be famous in your corporate life. He'll be famous in your home. He'll be famous in your community, and you'll be able to go forward in strength, making sure that living for Christ is the emphasis of my life, of our lives, of this church, of this county, and beyond. Say, yeah, we get that. We're in church on Sunday. Where did this guy come from? Why is he emphasizing this so much? Because this is why we exist. The denomination doesn't exist because there's muckety-mucks there like me. It exists because there's churches that preach Christ. And that has to be number one. And it needs to be number one for you. You make your life count by living your life for Christ. You make your life count by loving your family. Now, in our day, and I pastored for 15 years, I get it, and I love my family. I do. And it's something that once in a while, I might get it out of order a little bit, but I want to encourage you first and foremost that you'll love Christ, and then everything else comes beneath that. It's not loving family and loving God. It's loving God and loving family. And you'll hear that all the way through, you know, some things in the 4th of July. Well, I love my family and I love my country and I love my God. No, get it in the right order, because you don't have a family and you don't have a country without a God. But that's another sermon, and I don't want you here till 4 o'clock, and I got to fly home this afternoon. But here we are sitting in this place, and all of us have come from a family. We're in between Mother's Day and Father's Day next weekend, and we sometimes say we love our family more than we love God. You won't love your family right if you don't love God right. So that's not true. My wife knows I love her. Good. So who put the heart of love in you? My husband knows I love him. Picked up his socks last night for crying out loud. So who gave you the heart to serve or to love? Well, I taught myself that. I came from good stock. I somehow made all of it. Again, we get this self in the way. And the only way that we'll love our parents right, it's why you need to go to a wedding once in a while and hear the homily, hear the sermon, that the only way that you'll love each other rightly is when you love God so much that he fills your life and that he oozes out of you, even in the place you said you would cherish more than any place else, and that is your house, your home, your family. It baffles me. Do you remember telemarketers when that was legal? And thank God for whoever invented all of those policies and laws that said they can't call us anymore if we put our name on a no-call list. I had a guy in my church when I pastored. He hated telemarketers, and he had asked them for their number, and he'd get it once in a while, and he would literally get up at 3 a.m. and call them. Hey, my name is David, and I'm just calling you to ruin your night of sleep because you ruined my dinner last night, and I just want you to know that I love you. And then he'd hang up. He wasn't selling anything other than misery, I think, but great guy. Love him a lot. But here's the deal. We're in some kind of tirade in our house, and somebody calls and says something like, hey, Mr. Dunn, I'd like to sell you vinyl siding for your brick home. Well, thank you for calling me. Thank you for caring so much. It's so nice of you to call at 5:30, 6 o'clock, 9 o'clock for some of you. I know what a real house likes. And here we are eating dinner. Thank you for interrupting me. You are so kind to consider offering your services to put vinyl siding on my fully bricked home. You are such a loving person. Thank you for doing that. And then we enter back into the tirade as soon as we graciously hang up the phone. It seems to me, I don't know, I wasn't at your wedding or I wasn't part of your life, but it seems to me that we said something like, I'll love and honor and cherish and keep myself only unto you. Not, I'll love and honor and cherish you because until bricks go by and vinyl always comes into my life, I'll love you. No, I don't want to cherish a vinyl siding salesperson. In case you're one, I'm sorry, that's just an illustration. I want to love the ones that I said I would cherish and that they said they would go through life with me. Why are we nicer? Why are we nicer to people completely outside of our lives before we're kind and considerate and gracious to the ones that God has given us to go through life with? Now, I know for some of you, you didn't have a great home. And without getting into all of the depth of that, and knowing that that happens, I would just simply like to say, because of the love of Christ, you can create a loving home for those who are around you now. But you're going to need him to help you do this. There's some people in your house that need to hear some things, and loving family comes right on the heels of loving God, but you need to love him first. Your children need to know they're terrific. Sunday's one of the worst days of the week for families. You know that? I have a theory about that. I don't even know if it's true. I didn't research it. It's just a theory, and I'm preaching, so you can argue with me in the lobby if you want later. But anyway, my theory is this. It's the only day of the week that everybody gets ready at the same time. One of the only days of the week that everybody gets ready at the same time. So the bathroom's messed up, the kitchen's messed up, the car's messed up, and now we're supposed to put on our smiley face, Joe Christian and Susie Christian, get to church, and how are you this morning? You know, because you got that hoo-hoo-hoo greeter out there, and you got to give a hoo-hoo-hoo back, and you hate each other by the time you get to church. Some of you aren't laughing. You're still in that. I'm not. Mm-mm. No. Not giving in to this guy or her or him. It's one of the worst days to test your faith and test your love is Sunday. It happens all before you get to church. And then you get up and sing, and you can't stand it because he's clapping. And I'm going to clap him right up there and get out, apply that. Yeah. Deal with that when we get home. Act all Mr. Happy when you ought to be happy over here, Bubba. It would help. Your children. I have two. They're 20 and now, just last weekend, 19. Can't believe it. 18 months apart, boy and a girl, junior in college, rising freshman in college this fall. They need to know they're terrific. I could prove it to you on my phone if you'd like to test the waters a little bit. I tell them that every morning. I tell them that whether they're with me or not, whether I'm with them or not. I tell them that through texting. I tell them that through texting in the living room some days. And if you critique me too much, just get an 18-year-old, 19-year-old, and a 20-year-old, and you'll communicate through texting. I know you hate it, but if you want to talk to your kid, you'll figure it out. And telling them they're terrific. You're the only one that has that privilege. You say, I don't have kids. There's a kid here. There's an older person here. There's somebody in the lobby as you leave church this morning. There's somebody in the parking lot. There's somebody at work. There's somebody at school. There's somebody that lives next to you that needs to know that God thinks they're terrific, so much so that he gave his life on the cross through his son, and that he wants to forgive them, and he thinks they're so terrific that he made them to begin with. It's high time that the church, even me, tells those who are around me that God's intersected my life with theirs. I think you're terrific. You're going to need God's help to do that someday. Do you remember being 14? Yeah. You weren't so terrific either. I'm not telling them that. You know the mess they left in my garage and their science experiment? Did you leave one? No, we didn't have science when I was a kid. So there, ruin that one. I'm with you. Do you understand that you have that role? No matter how old your children are, no matter if they're still with you in the household or not, no matter if they've turned their back completely on the faith and completely on Christ and completely on the church, do you understand they only have one person in that role called mom or dad? There's a story that I love from a book. It's written by a lady named Meg Meeker. She's a pediatrician. The story goes that there's a girl, she's about 13 or 14, and she ruins their family's lives. Family was very prominent. The book is called Strong Fathers, Strong Daughters. Great book, secular book, but a great book. And she goes through this story about treating this girl, and they didn't know what to do with her. She was going to hurt herself. She was threatening her parents. She was ruining their lives. Her dad was a very prominent businessman in their community, and they were spending all kinds of money on therapy. She was promiscuous. She was into drugs. She was threatening to take her life, and they didn't know what to do. So one day they had to come to that very wrenching decision, and they put her away in an institution so that she wouldn't do the inevitable that she was headed toward. The mom and dad drove away from that place and cried and cried and cried. And on one weekend, instead of getting up on a Friday, that businessman who was now bankrupt, who had now lost his home because of all the treatments that they had paid for this teenage daughter, he looked at his wife in the middle of his tears and says, I'm going to get her. They were the only ones that could check her out. And she said, what are you going to do? And he said, I know a place that we can go. There's no way that she can harm herself. There's no way that she can harm me. I'm just going to go get her. And so they went, and in their region was an island that he knew about because of some fishing trips, and he knew that he could be dropped off there with enough goods for the weekend and enough camping supplies, and they could stay there together for the whole weekend. He didn't lecture her. He didn't tell her that she had ruined their home. He didn't tell her that she had ruined his career. He didn't tell her that she literally had wrecked his marriage and that he was an emotional, physical mess because of trying to somehow save his daughter even physically. They just sat there and fished, and they talked about the water, and they talked about the sky, and they talked about what dads and teenage girls need to talk about. He never once got on her case. Fast forward about 10 years, she's now in that pediatrician's office with her little girl. And Meg Meeker looks at her in this story and says, what a beautiful daughter. And your life is so miraculously turned around. And what happened? You ruined your family's life. Your dad was a mess. Your mom was a mess. They lost their jobs. They lost their house. They lost everything trying to treat you. You threatened them. You threatened yourself. No therapist could help you. What happened? Look at you. You're incredible. You're beautiful. Your daughter's beautiful. What happened? And that now young mother looked at her and said, my daddy took me fishing. That's what happened. So what? They don't do everything. Do you? The way that you want it done? Do you do that for God in your relationship as you're following him? Do you understand that he's still there wanting to say to you, I love you. I think you're terrific. You're right. I don't know your kids. But I do know this. You are the only mom or dad that they biologically have. You're the only one that has some spiritual children, perhaps some children that come into this church that perhaps don't know what it means to have a loving mother and father. And yeah, you're right. They run around and they bump into you and somehow kick your heels when they go by every time when they go by. And you're right. They're loud. And you're right. They're taking a whole other room, which, by the way, you're going to have to build them another one when you bust out this wall for the worship center. I'm glad they're in church. I'm glad they're loud. I'm glad they're obnoxious. That was me back when I was a little boy, making sure that every car window was soaped in the parking lot during church. Yeah, there's hope for everybody. Make sure you invest in them well. Make sure you tell your biological and spiritual children you think they're terrific. They just might be someday. There's somebody else that needs to know, and that's your spouse. Your spouse needs to know that you love them often. Say, I am not doing that. This guy obviously isn't from the Northeast. We don't say that kind of stuff around here. It's something I hold in my heart. I told her on my wedding day, what do you want? I want you to say I love you, maybe even before this sermon's done. Well, I'm not doing it because now you said I had to, and now she's going to know, and now it's not going to be real, it's going to be forced. I get it. I still want you to say it. I want you to say it because it's true, though. I want you to say it because you feel it. I want you to say it because there's something that it means something to you. Husband to wife, wife to husband, child to father, mother to daughter, whatever that is, to make sure that your family knows that you love them. 2 or 3 months into ministry, I was held at gunpoint for about 4 hours. There was a guy in my church, must have accepted a really, really quality church to pastor out of school, but anyway, a guy in my church came into my office and held a .38 at my head for about 4 hours. I went back in my thoughts while he was doing that and thought, you know, nobody ever covered this in the pastoral counseling class that I had. What do you do the night the guy comes in with a .38 and holds it at your head and takes you hostage for 4 hours? And he said some stupid stuff like, yeah, I know your mother never said to say stupid, but my mom's not here. But anyway, he said some stupid stuff like, hey, it'd take a lot of courage to kill yourself and then kill somebody important, huh? Yeah, I'm humorous enough. I thought in my brain, even though I didn't let it hit my face, you know, as long as you're a good shot, I think that's a good plan. Some of you will get that this afternoon. I was trying to figure out how to dump the desk on top of him. I was trying to figure out how to get out of there. I heard my grandfather's voice echo in my brain, and he just simply said to me, whenever you pastor in Indiana, if you ever do, when the preacher prays, the meeting's over. And so I started praying. He started praying. It's just that he left one bullet in the chamber during that prayer and spun it for a while and started laughing like a maniac. I said, amen. He stood up, shook my hand, said I was the best friend he ever had. It was the worst church meeting I've ever had in my life. Believe me, I don't ever want one like it. I obviously survived. He obviously moved on, and I didn't have anything to do with that, in case you're wondering. Nightmares for a couple of years. My lay leader was holding a gun to my head in those nightmares. He didn't think that was very funny. I thought it was hilarious, but he didn't think. I was trying to cope. I made a vow. I made a commitment that night. And we'd only been married those 2 or 3 months as well. We started the church and got married within a week of each other. I made a vow in every conversation that I would ever have with my wife that I would say, I love you at the end. In the early 90s, that was mostly by phone and in personal conversation. I would send faxes to her in the middle of the day. You remember what facsimiles are? You'll have to tell your children that or look it up on Wikipedia later. And I would send her a fax. All it said was, I love you. But it always had an exclamation point. Emails had an exclamation point, so much so that I broke my keyboard. The only key that broke on the keyboard was the exclamation key, the shift one. It's the only one that wouldn't work. I had to get a whole new keyboard at one point in time because there's no way I'm going through life with my family without an exclamation point. You're right, I'm psycho, but I got a new keyboard because I gotta have an exclamation point because I mean it, I feel it. It's important for them to know, for her to know I love her. We would do some things that were, like if we were in church or maybe even while I was preaching, I knew how to tell her that I loved her right in the middle of stuff, even though I wasn't expressing it verbally. I would just simply say it was one of those wandering gestures that pastors do, you know, when they don't know what to do with their hands. The gesture was to make an exclamation point in the air. 19 months ago last week, I did an exclamation point in the palm of her hand. It's the last time on this earth that I said I love you to my bride. She was 44. Kids are 16 and 18 at the time. 19 months ago, June the 4th. Do you know? Do you have a clue what it means? It's got to be more than your wedding day. I didn't mind signing a marriage license. I used the same signature the first week of November 2013 to sign do not resuscitate papers. Her cancer had metastasized to her brain. She died before I could even get her treatment. Your days are numbered. I don't know what they are. I just know they're numbered. And we need to ask God to teach us to number our days so that we can be wise. With who? With Him. And then with each other. It won't get old. I don't know any bride. I don't know any that would get old with somebody who truly means it and lives it, for them to hear in every conversation, I love you, exclamation point. I wish I could say it today. I do say it. Not to my bride, but to the bride of Christ. To you. From Him. It may not be an exclamation point. Not sure. I do know this. It's in the shape of a cross. He loves you. And He wants nothing, nothing more and nothing less than to have a relationship with you, what you were created for in the first place. And He would love to flow through your life every day, even to the ones that you're closest to help you to be able to love them right and often. I could show you that same phone. I could show you
my last text. I could show you texts from this morning to my children. And mom and dad, hold on. It may not be that you get one back, but there will be a day that you do. You keep living right. You keep loving right. And I could show you one from my son and my daughter this morning. I love you with an exclamation point. It is as Joshua, when he said about his house, you could make this yours as well, that you would love your family and live Joshua's words in the Old Testament. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Can't force it. It's their decision. There's no coattails. But as long as I'm able, I'm going to do what we do in a baby dedication. We use the phrase, I'm going to direct my children's feet to the sanctuary. I'm going to direct my children's feet to the Savior. I'm going to direct my children's feet to the cross. And I'm going to put an exclamation point behind it. Because I know that God loves me. And I know that's what my role is in leading them. And I know that that's my privilege and honor. To love them so much that they see Jesus right there in my house. Does that mean you don't discipline it? That's not what that means at all. Does that mean you never have tough love? That's not what it means at all. It means that you love them with only God's love that He can put in your life. Only He can do that. And so we live our lives for Christ. We love our family. And there's one more. As you consider what this means and how do you apply this in your own life, and maybe even some pain that this has brought to you today. Maybe you're alone. Maybe it's something that your love has been taken from you as well. You make your life count by following God's plan. You get it in the right order that God is first, and then there's people around me that God has given me the privilege of going through life with and the responsibility to lead, even called my household. But then there's this plan for my life, and it does involve my work. It involves the establishment of my hands that Moses prayed at the end of Psalm 90. And as we number our days and we realize the clock is ticking, there's a way that He's wired us and that He wants us to move in. He wants us to live in. He wants us to work in. He wants us to serve in. And once we have those two priorities lined up, then all of a sudden we're supposed to be in this life with someone else, with others, with a community, with people outside of our house, with people outside of our church, inside and out. But it starts on the inside of us, and then it flows through our hands and our feet. And as He's praying that God would establish our vocations, I just want to ask you this question. There's two of them, actually. The first one is this. Who is it that God wants you to be? Does He want you to be yourself? Does He want you to be all on your own? Does He want you to be self-sufficient? Or does He want you to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ? Some of you are looking at me and you say, you know what, I believe in God and I love my family, so leave me alone. Fair enough. But let me just help you a little bit with that. The best believers in the Bible, check it out. The best believers in the Bible were demons. They knew who Jesus was long before anybody else did. They knew exactly what power He had and what He could do. I don't want to be a believer. I don't want to make believe. I want to be fully engaged, full relationship with Christ, that He fills me so much, that He oozes out of my life. I want to be what He's asked me to be made into a disciple. What a greater setting, as this used to be a place of industry. It's still a place of industry where disciples, true followers of Christ, are made. The second question is, what does He want you to do? For some of you, that task may be that sinner's prayer. And as we close this service out, and you consider what God is saying to you today, maybe you've been in church all of your life. Maybe you just started. It doesn't really matter what the clock says of life. What it matters is, have you made the decision to accept Jesus as your Savior? I'm going to ask you that at the end of this service. Another question might be that as you consider what to do with your life and how God has wired you, and maybe he's even nudging you this morning. Maybe he's been working on you way before now, and you've considered it, but you've said no, and you're scared, and you don't know what to do. Could it be that there's somebody in this place that God is calling to be a pastor? That God is asking to be a missionary? That God is asking them for as a career? People like me, I was 12 when I accepted the call into being in ministry. I've never looked back. You say, you're kidding. No, I'm not. That's my story. I'm sticking with it. God placed his hand on me as a 12-year-old boy. How a 12-year-old boy knows a couple of things. I know I was supposed to go into ministry. I know I was supposed to help pastors. Don't ask me. I've never asked for a job. Maybe God's called you to be the best dad and the best mom. Maybe that's the message today. Maybe it's to be the best church member. Maybe it's to bring more hot dogs to Biker Sunday. I don't know how this fits in your life. I do know a God that knows how to talk to you. And I trust him. And I trust you to consider the question. With each of these questions, I'm just going to ask you to stand right where you're at if it's you. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be afraid. Nobody's going to call you out. Nobody's going to ask you anything in this place. I'm going to ask Pastor Andrew to join me on this stage so that he can see, he can follow up with you. He can continue Christ's love in your life. If you need to accept Jesus as your Savior, and you'd be so bold this morning to say, you know what? I've either never done that or I've been playing a game and I need to ask him as my Savior right in this place to forgive me of my sin and change my life. I'm going to ask you in this moment, right where you're at, to simply boldly stand to your feet. I want to be forgiven. Don't worry about who's here. How about for some of you that would consider God's call into vocational ministry? Maybe it's the first time you've ever thought about it. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. I didn't know as a 12-year-old boy what all of this would entail. Maybe God's placing it on your life and your heart to be a pastor, to be a missionary, to be somebody who would give their career to him. If God's speaking to you that way, would you consider boldly standing right now? You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to be young. You don't have to be old. If he's speaking to you, would you say yes? For some of you, it's just to reconsider some things. It's maybe to be that loving person in your house, maybe to be the best employee ever without a plaque or a parking space, maybe to be the best church member ever that Fusion's ever had. You're not going to get a big ribbon for that down here. You're going to get one in heaven, and then you're going to give it to Jesus because he's the one that's working through you, you understand. But you'd be willing to stand to your feet in this moment and say, you know what, whatever it is, God, I'm willing to be the best possible person, worker, church member, any person that knows you, you're going to give your dead level best first to Christ and then to your family and then to this community if you'd be willing to stand on your feet. The question is, will you say yes if he's speaking to you today? Please, please say yes. He said yes to you with an exclamation point. Say it back. May it be so. In Jesus' name.